listen to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. Today we will study Ephesians 5:21-33. We'll be discussing the born-again believer as the bride of Christ. Now the imagery and the symbolism of marriage is applied to Christ and the believers known as the church. So what does it mean that the church is the bride of Christ? Paul uses this analogy between husband and wife in an earthly union to teach us the importance of submitting to the authority of Christ as a wife submits to the authority of her husband. Paul describes this bride of Christ in these verses. He speaks of the engagement period in verse 1 through 6. He says, "For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And in verses 18 through 24, he speaks of the bride's wardrobe, and he says she must be filled with the Spirit. In verses 25 to 33, he speaks of the perfect union of the bride and the groom. He says that he may present the bride to himself as his body, which is the glorious church. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 27, Paul told the Corinthian church that they were the body of Christ. Now, he didn't mean that in a literal sense. He didn't mean that that particular local body of believers in Corinth was the body of Christ. So we can't say it's a local church, or that it's a particular church, or that it's a particular denomination. He was making a universal statement, which he included himself in when he said we, and he was not a member of that church. Now, it is true that the Lord uses the local church to do His work, but the local church is not who the apostle is referring to here as the body of Christ, because all that are in a local church may not be part of the body of Christ in reality. They may not even know who Christ really is. Let's read the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25:1-13 in the New Living Translation. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. And the 5 who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps. But the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra oil. And when the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. And at midnight they were roused by the shout, 'Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him.' So all the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the 5 foolish ones asked the others, 'Please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out.' But the others replied, 'We don't have enough oil for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were gone to buy the oil, the bridegroom came. And then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. And later, when the other 5 bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, 'Lord, Lord, open the door for us.' But he called back, 'Believe me, I don't know you.' So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return," the Lord tells us. Now this parable is said to reveal Jewish custom in Jesus' day concerning the marriage ceremony. All the potential brides were waiting for the bridegroom. It apparently was a requirement that the maidens go out to meet the bridegroom when he arrived to go to the marriage feast. 5 of the 10 could not go out to meet him because he came during the night. And their lamps had gone out because these foolish virgins didn't take sufficient oil to keep their lamps burning at the most critical hour of the night. The foolish virgins had to go to town to buy oil for the lamps, and when they returned and knocked on the door where the marriage feast was being held, the bridegroom wouldn't let them in. He told those unwise servants that he didn't even know who they were. It'd be like some strange lady who wants to marry the groom at a wedding. She came in late because she wasn't prepared. And in addition, she hasn't even formally met the bridegroom, so he doesn't even know who she is. How foolish that would be for someone to do such a thing. And the Lord equates this type of marriage relationship to the relationship that he has with true believers. The wise have prepared themselves, and they are acquainted with their betrothed. In verse 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, if we had a theme for this part of the chapter, it would be the word submission to authority. This verse should be read before the next verse of the chapter, which says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Now, you have to read verse 21 first before you read that verse, because it's the key verse in describing the perfect relationship between husband and wife, which is mutual submission one to another. So that puts to rest the argument that it's only the wife who is to submit to their husbands, but Paul teaches mutual submission from both husband and wife here in these two verses. In all of God's plans, there has to be a hierarchy of authority. Even in society, mutual submission is needed for the smooth running of today's world. And even in the best of situations where all in a group agree in the carrying out of some task, there still has to be someone who has the final say-so as to what is to be done. Someone has to have the last word. Suppose a couple are equally in tune with God and are able to discern His will 75% of the time. And let's suppose that 25% of the time they disagree. And each has their input in reaching the goal, but no decision is made. Who is going to make the final decision? Well, God has ordained that the solution to this problem is that the husband gets the casting vote. The command for wives to submit to their husband is not a popular saying today, but we must abide by Scripture that the husband has the final say. Now, it should be noted that God is not saying that the husband is better than the wife, but that simply in situations where there could otherwise be conflict, that the husband has the duty to take responsibility for what the united couple do. The wife is responsible to submit to her own husband. That's why it's necessary that the husband follow Christ in order to have the wisdom to make these decisions. We can relate that same reasoning of authority to our relationship with Christ as being the head of the church. He has the final say, and He makes the call as to what we should do. And this is to be church-wide a mutual submission to the will and authority of Christ, and that is God's will. Now, submission is not arguing who's the boss, but it's putting others before ourselves because of the love the persons involved have for each other. There are other situations. There's the relationship of the parent and the child, or the master and the slave, which is the employer and the employee. These same principles will apply in those situations. It is mutual submission that makes these life situations run well. The vital point to note in our relationship with one another is that there's always a third party listening in who is present there, and that is God. God is the ultimate authority, and He's the dominant person in each of these relationships, and we must acknowledge Him for it to go well also. An example of mutual respect in submitting to another can be found in describing the relationship of the sergeant and the soldier. A sergeant in the army may well have in his command a soldier that will eventually outshine this officer by a mile. But nonetheless, part of that soldier's greatness lies in his ability to follow the orders that he was given. It's not the picture of the stronger taking control of the weaker, but of one party voluntarily and deliberately subjecting themselves to the other. Mutual submission is the underlying basis for the church. The husband would die for his wife. In verse 25, he says he gave himself for her, which means he willingly died for her. And it is Jesus who died for us. We're to have that kind of love for each other and to our Savior. In verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord." Now the wife is to submit to the husband as in the Lord, and not as a doormat or someone who is beneath her husband, but as partners equal in the Lord. We are to submit to the will of Christ in the same way. It takes complete surrender to be the bride of Christ. And is that not what we do when we follow our Lord Jesus Christ? We submit to Him. We sell out and we're totally committed to Him. We are His body and we have this close relationship as a marriage arrangement has. Verses 23 and 24 says that the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body of that union. Therefore, the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. This never means that a wife is to follow her husband blindly if he's not following Christ and he tries to get her to sin. A woman follows the Lord first if her husband stops following the Lord. She must continue on in the Lord's way and not in the way of sin. In verses 25, 26, and 27, he tells husbands to love their wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He says that Christ wants to sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the word, and so that he might present it to himself a glorious church, or a glorious bride, we might say, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Jesus has bought the dress for the bride, and it's a wardrobe of righteousness, as he explains here. He's going to clothe us with a robe of righteousness, which only he can give. And I know that we're smelly old sheep down here, but when we're at the marriage feast of the Lamb, we'll be clothed with pure righteousness and the fullness of the glory of God. And we won't have a corrupt body that wars against us, but we'll have a new body. And I look forward to that day, because the struggles that we're having now and the wickedness that is in this world makes us feel rejected and despised, as the Lord must have felt when He walked on the earth. But in spite of all that, the balancing factor is Jesus, who's in the midst of it all, holding our hands, and He's bringing us through it all. He sustains us, and with Him we have peace. We can live holy by the Spirit of God because we walk in His light. The Lord is going to present us holy and acceptable in the wedding without spot or wrinkle in that day. Now in verse 28, it says, "So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies, and he that loveth his wife loveth himself." So husbands are not to be rigid, demanding lords, but love their wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands are to follow the example of Christ's love and not rule in an ungodly manner. And a man's wife is identified with himself. How a man treats his wife is how he treats himself, according to this scripture. And verse 29 says, "For no man ever yet has hated his own flesh, but he nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." The husband needs to treat the wife well so he treats himself well, because the Lord looks at it as being one flesh. And in the original institution of marriage, it's declared that husband and wife, these two, shall be one flesh. And the same thing is spoken of Christ and the church. He says, "We are members of His body, which is Christ's body, of His flesh and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." And in this verse, Paul quotes verbatim the passage from Genesis 2 and 24, which speaks about Adam and Eve, and he makes an analogy between Adam and Eve as husband and wife with Christ and the bride. And in verse 32, he calls this a great mystery, this relationship or this analogy between Adam and Christ. But then he makes it clear that he's speaking of Christ and the church. We are members of His body. Adam said of his bride, "Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh," in Genesis 2 and 23. But Christ says the same thing of the church, that we are bone of His bones and flesh of His flesh. It is amazing that Paul has mentioned this magnificent analogy of Adam and the bride of Christ in the creation story, because it's a prophecy that is telling us the destiny of the church. And Paul had understood this mystery mentioned here of Adam and Eve and the relationship of Christ and the church, and he relates it to us today. And in 2 Corinthians 11 and 3, Paul points out that Satan's seduction of the bride of the first Adam suggests that the seduction by Satan of the bride of the second Adam in the church, he tempts the church. He is the seducer, Paul points out. Adam and Eve, and Christ and the bride. Adam naturally provided the great type of Christ, and just as Adam was the originator of all living, so Christ is the author of life itself. Scripture says, "As in Adam all die, but in Christ shall all be made alive." And when Eve was formed, a deep sleep fell upon Adam, and Eve was taken from his side. And in the redemptive act on the cross, the deep sleep of death came upon Christ, and his side was pierced. Blood and water came forth, which were the emblems of the two great Christian ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and it made it possible to see, in a figurative sense, that the church came forth from the side of Christ on the cross. What a magnificent analogy here. And he says that Satan beguiled Eve and likewise the church, luring her into the great apostasy. Paul speaks of the oneness of Adam with his bride and the oneness of Christ and the church here in these verses. Just as a new married couple must leave the authority of father and mother and become one flesh and one family, so must one who comes to Christ and accepts Jesus Christ as Savior forsake all for the Lord. We must leave the authority of the old nature and become a new creature in Christ. Sin no longer is to be our master. We are now one with Jesus Christ and in a new family. We're no longer under the power of Satan and sin, and now Jesus Christ becomes first in our life. In verse 33, he says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now, divorces in the church would decrease if husbands and wives would take heed to these scriptures. A perfect union would be the husband following Christ and the wife submitting to the husband who's following Christ. And if just one of these get out of place, then trouble will result. If the husband moves out of his place of following the Lord, then the wife has to continue following the Lord herself. She can't be hindered from following the Lord just because her husband is failing to do so. If the wife moves out of her place and stops following a husband who's following the Lord, well, the husband must continue putting the Lord first and following the Lord in all things. He should try to restore his wife to the Lord, but if she refuses, he must remain faithful to Christ and follow him. You might ask, well, what about people who do not have a husband or a wife? They are single men and women. Well, their allegiance is to Christ himself. And what about pastors and the church and this authority doctrine? Well, it's great to be in submission to a man of God who's serving the Lord faithfully like a good pastor. But now if that pastor turns aside from the word of truth, then the flock must keep following the Lord and not turn aside to go with the one going astray. The Lord Jesus is our first priority, and we're to follow him whether anyone else follows him or not. So we conclude with the question again, who is the bride of Christ? Paul lets us know it's the born-again believers whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's the church, that collective body of Christ who believe in Jesus, who will live in that new city called New Jerusalem in the last days. We read a few weeks ago in the last chapter of Revelation that the bride will be joined with Christ, her husband, to rule over the earth. The bride will literally rule over nations with Jesus, over not just Jerusalem, but over all the earth. It's too wonderful to imagine, but we want the Spirit to show us these things so that our faith can be strong and we can trust and hope for a glorious future with him. And in this chapter we're studying today, we see that Christ has sacrificially and lovingly chosen the church to be his bride. And just as there was a betrothal period in biblical times during which the bride and the groom were separated until the wedding day, so we, the bride, are also separated from our Lord in the day in which we live. But our responsibility during this absence and this betrothal period is to be faithful to him. And at the second coming of Christ, the church will be united with the bridegroom. And the official wedding ceremony will take place, and with it the eternal union of Christ and his bride will be acknowledged. You can read that in Revelations 19, 7 through 9, Revelations 21, 1 through 2. And in that day, all believers will inhabit the heavenly city known as Jerusalem, which is also called the Holy City. And in John's vision at the end of the age, he sees this city coming down from heaven adorned as a bride. We've said before that the Holy City is not the bride because Jesus died for his people and not for a city. But the city is the new home of the bride who's the redeemed of the Lord. She will be holy and pure and wearing white garments of holiness and righteousness and will appear as radiant as a bride. And as beautiful as the new city will be that's described in Revelations, it's not the city that the bride wants to see and to be with in that day. but it's the groom that she's looking for. She wants to look into the glorious face of Jesus Christ, her Lord. He's the absent bridegroom of her heart that she waits patiently for. And so we, as the bride of Christ, wait with great anticipation for the day when we'll be united with our Lord. But until then, we must remain faithful to Him, and we say with all the redeemed, as recorded in Revelations 22:20, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." Amen. Now I want to read you Ephesians 5:21-33 in the New Living Translation. The heading here is Spirit-Guided Relationships, Wives and Husbands. And further, you will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You wives will submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of his body, the church. He gave his life to be her Savior. And as the church submits to Christ, so you wives must submit to your husbands in everything. And you husbands must love your wives with the same love that Christ showed the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by baptism and God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. And in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies, for a man is actually loving himself when he loves his wife. No one hates his own body, but lovingly cares for it, just as Christ cares for his body, which is the church, and we are his body. And as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. And this is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, we are so thankful that you care for us as your body. We're so thankful, Father, that you've purchased us, you've redeemed us, and you've made us worthy to be your bride. And I pray, Father, that you will keep us by your power, Lord, and may we be submissive to your will to do the things that are pleasing in your sight, because we always want to please you. We want to be with you in that new Jerusalem and sit with you and see you in that day, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we thank you for being with us today. And if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word. Please.